The article that was in the newspaper about Dr. Graham's daughter being married and the fact that they danced all night and that this was erroneous, that they had given the wrong information in the paper. And if some of you listened to the Hour of Decision on Sunday, Cliff Barrows took time on the Hour of Decision to explain exactly what did happen after the wedding. They had a time of fellowship together. Bev Shea sang a song, and it was over. But the devil likes to get in little licks all along, and I'm sure that you're hearing things daily that you wonder about the crusade, and we hope that he won't be allowed to drive in any wedges that would keep us from putting our heart wholly behind this movement. We trust that it's entirely of God to reach Southern California. In 1961, we were in Europe, and we had meetings in Hamburg, Essen, and in Berlin. And we were using large tents. The Germans had put together two large tents that seated 20,000 people. And the tent in Berlin, the divided city, was right on the grounds of the Reichstag building, the old Reichstag, which isn't being used. It was pretty badly damaged during the war. Still there. Here's where the tent sat, right there on the grounds. Through a little clump of trees, you can see the Brandenburg Gate, the gate that separates East and West Berlin. And thousands of people came through the gate to the tent. That was before the wall was up. Well, the East German communist newspaper, they tried to dig up as much by way of, I suppose you would call it just plain dirt. And they tried in every way to get the tent moved. In the first place, they said this is politically inspired, and Mayor Brandt and the rest of them said we won't move the tent. Well, they did a lot of things. One article they put out was this. Really a laugh. Dr. Graham is gallivanting all over Europe, he said, the paper said, and on his arm is a voluptuous blonde singer. And her name is Beverly Shea. They had all the facts, but they just twisted them a little bit. How many do not know who Beverly Shea is? Let me see your hand. Beverly Shea is a man. He's 6'3". Weighs about 250 pounds, and he's a baritone. He's been singing with Dr. Graham for about 15 or 16 years. George Beverly Shea. We call him Bev. Voluptuous blonde. Well, when you hear things day by day, just remember, our objective is to win Southern California for Jesus Christ. And don't be bothered by this and that and the other thing. Let's just press on for the objective to win others to the Savior. How many are here for the very first time? Could I see your hand? Well, you've missed a couple of classes. I hope someone can bring you up to date. Did you get a white packet on the way in? You should have a packet with a blue book in it and a red book in it. How many haven't missed a class? Let me see your hand. Way up. That's the majority of you. How many started last week? Let me see your hands, and you're back today. Fine. How many haven't raised their hand yet? How come? You came the first week and missed the second. How many missed just last week? Let me see your hands. You missed last week. Okay. Well, that ought to be everyone. How many more classes do we have? Two more. What's next Thursday? How many are going to be here? Oh, that's Memorial Day now, remember. If you don't make it next Thursday morning, I hope you can get in somewhere in the week on Monday night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night, Friday night in Long Beach. We want you to be here. Next week, we're going to talk about counseling for conversion, helping the person who's coming to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. How to use the Scripture in bringing a person to the knowledge of the Savior. Also next week, we're going to talk about Operation Andrew a little bit. And we're going to give out our counselor, advisor, applications. How many ministers or full-time workers do we have here this morning? Let me see your hands. These applications must be filled out by people who are desirous of serving as a counselor or advisor. Ministers and full-time workers, of course, will be advisors. And if you want to help, you must get an application, fill it out, and bring it back in the fifth week. Then we're going to take an offering next week to help with the expenses of the material. So you just give what you feel you'd like to the crusade next week. Two more weeks, and this series will be over. We're going to have a rerun in July for people who are just getting back in the city, or who just didn't get into this present counseling session and this series and would like to have another opportunity for people to take the course again. Now, if you're here for the first time, dig into your packet, your blue book, and find your verses, the buff cards in the back of your packet, the buff card stuff. This past week, we memorized two new verses, Romans 5:12 and Hebrews 9:27. And Romans 5:12 is the what of sin? Penalty of sin. Let's quote it together. The penalty of sin, Romans 5:12. But God commendeth his love toward us. No? How do you know? Huh? All right, let's try it again. The penalty of sin, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. There's a good verse on the origin of sin and the penalty of sin. Where did sin come from? By one man, Adam. What is the penalty of sin? Death, or separation from God spiritually. That's why we need a new nature. And the next one is penalty must be paid. All together, penalty must be paid, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Is it and after this or but after this? How many ands? One and? No ands. It's but after this the judgment. It's easy to say and, isn't it? Now let's try the four of them that we know, beginning with Romans 3:23, the fact of sin. All together, the fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Condition of the sinner Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26:18. What am I putting in that I shouldn't? Okay, I noticed a few expressions there. Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Glad to see you sharp this morning. Now we have the two new ones, and we have Romans 5:12 as the penalty of sin. All together, the penalty of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Penalty must be paid. Hebrews 9:27. And at once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. I put in another word somewhere wrong, didn't I? Tear two more off the card stock. Two more. We'll climb up the card here. Penalty paid by Christ. And salvation a free gift. Penalty paid by Christ, salvation a free gift. All of you know Romans 5:8. If you do, say it with me. Penalty paid by Christ, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Salvation a free gift. That's the next one. Say it with me. Salvation a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Can't work for salvation. The only thing you can do with a gift is receive it. Can't buy it. You can only receive a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life, freely offered to all men who are willing to receive it. But it's an individual matter. You must receive it. And before we're through, we'll get to that particular passage. Now, you that are here for the first time, start on the bottom like we did today. Work your way right up to the top of this card. Now let's go into the red book, Bible study. Lesson number 3. Turn, if you will, to page 26, and lesson number 3, page 26. On the top of the page we have number 4, page 26 in your red book. In John 6:63, what did Jesus say about the flesh? Let me see a hand. What did Jesus say about the flesh? The flesh is weak and it profits nothing. Now you can do your work daily in the energy of the flesh, which profits nothing. Or you can do your work in the energy of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. I told you in the first class as we started here, my desire was to stand up here and teach as the Holy Spirit would teach by the Word. You'll get nothing from me as an individual. The flesh profiteth nothing. And I pray this morning that it will please the Lord to teach this morning by the Spirit. If He doesn't, it's going to be an awful dull session together. Because you'll get nothing from me as an individual. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit does what then? The Spirit quickeneth. What's another word for that? Gives life. The Spirit gives life to your work and your ministry, your teaching and your preaching. The Spirit that makes things interesting. It's the Spirit that captivates the audience. It's the Spirit that keeps the meeting interesting. We can drone off and do a dull session here in the flesh. May God's Spirit keep this meeting alive this morning. And praise Him if He does. Number 5. As God's children, your citizenship is in heaven, according to 1 Peter 2:11. Here on earth you are a stranger and what?
Pilgrim.
Why are we digging in so much here then if we're pilgrims, huh? Boy, we're really rooting in this life, aren't we? If our home is in heaven, we ought to be sending up the building materials. And I know my wife and I think about this all the time. Are we building here to stay? Our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. One day, we that are His are going to go to be with Him and live eternally. This life is a vapor. Let's pray daily that we'll put less emphasis on this life and more on that life and work and live that way. You are to abstain or keep from what? Fleshly lusts. That what? Because they war against the soul. I suppose that this is true with you as it is with me. The devil daily is endeavoring to get us wrapped up in ourselves, and certainly to get our eyes off the Lord, and if possible, He would like to trip us up in some way to cause us to sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if He can do anything to stop us, He'll do it. And we need to be on our guard to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our soul. Number 8, at the bottom of the page. What kind of a life are we to live? Let's see a hand. Don't holler out. A hand, yes. Endure hardness as good soldiers. Anyone like to say a little differently? Yes. Lady way in the back. All right. Anyone else like to say it any differently? Yes. Life of a soldier. It's a disciplined life, isn't it? A committed life. The Christian life ought to be disciplined like a soldier and a committed life. I think altogether too often we are lazy. We don't live disciplined lives. I thank God for the army that drilled into me some discipline and helped me, I believe, to appreciate Christian life all the more. Up on the next page, page 9, what are you expected to do with your body? Let me see a hand. Yes, sir. Living sacrifice. I wonder how often should we do this? It ought to be daily, shouldn't it? I like to start every day with the Lord and say, Lord, here's my life today. Take it and use it as you will. And I made a practice a long time ago to just sort of figuratively speaking, reach my hand out to the Lord at the beginning of the day. Show me Thy way, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truths and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. That's Psalm 25, verse 4. I took that verse when I went in the army a number of years ago, and I like to just slip my hand in His at the beginning of the day and walk with Him throughout the day. How wonderful His presence is, and real it is if we'll start each day with Him. Now, next week, you have lesson number 4, beginning on page 29. And let me warn you, this is a little longer. And a lot of the things that we say today, this lesson will sort of review. So you take your time and do your questions, think them over carefully, and may God bless you as you dig into your scriptures this coming week. And don't forget the notes, sermon notes. Many pastors have told me that their people are taking notes, and some of the people have said they're getting more from the message because they're listening more carefully to the preaching and taking notes on it. Sunday morning I preached, and a lady came up, and she had 2 pages on my message. She wouldn't let me read them. I said, "Let me see what you've copied down there." But she didn't want to go that far. But she had her red book there and had taken lots of notes. Last week we closed with an illustration of the hand. We hear the word, we read the word, we study the word, we memorize the word, and we meditate on the word. And when we're doing all of these things, we're getting a grasp on the scripture. You meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize with the idea that all of these things, or the way that we take in at any rate, we meditate on them to the end that we might apply them in our daily life. Now this week I'm going to give you another illustration on balance. So get your notes out. You have plenty of room for notes. We're going to talk about balance in the Christian life. And you that are here for the first time, in the blue book, in the back, there are some white pages in case you need some material for notes. Now, I told you last week that we were going to talk about counseling for restoration. Can you hear all right in the back, way against the wall? Counseling for restoration. And you look up the definition of restoration in Webster's dictionary, and you'll find that it says this: restoration means to bring back to a former position, or bring back to a former place, or bring back to a former station. Excuse me, to bring back or restore. And you'll find in your counseling, either through the crusade or as you're helping people through your church work, that there will be people who have committed their lives to Christ, but for some reason or other, they have slipped. They've gotten away from the Lord, and then they're in sin from a lesser to a greater degree. And many of these people will have some stories to tell you, and there'll be tears. And you'll have the privilege of helping many of them get back into fellowship again. And have the joy, once again, of walking with the Lord. Less than a year ago, we were in a crusade, and one afternoon, I had a call on the telephone from a gentleman. He said, "I've got to see you, and I'm in trouble." And so I tried to question him a bit, and he said, "I can't talk to you now because there's someone else in the room, but I need to see you." So we made an arrangement to meet at 6 o'clock in the evening, about 3 or 4 hours later, at a certain place. I drove down there not knowing what to expect. And there was a car parked. Great big air-conditioned car and a man sitting in it. So I went over and met him. And he told me this story. He said, 5 years ago, I was milking cows. And he said, I told God if he would bless my business, he said, I would give it back to him. And he said, God has blessed my business. Last year, I made over $50,000. He said, in my business, I have a telephone, a radio. He had a radio in his car, telephone. And he does business through an operator. And he said, I got to talking to a girl through my business that was at the exchange, and I liked her voice. I asked her if she'd have coffee with me. We had coffee, and I've seen her almost every night since. He said, I've got a wife and three children, and he took his wallet out and he showed me the picture of his wife and his three children, three beautiful girls, one an honor student in high school. And he said, how did I get into this mess? He said, would you go to this house with me and sit down with both of us and tell us that we're wrong and help us? So we drove across the intersection, went about seven houses and parked the car and went in. There was a very attractive young divorcee with two children, one about 4 and one about 2 years of age. We sat and talked and talked. And I tried to show them the error of their ways, how this God hated it, that it was against every principle of right and ethics, that it was scripturally it was wrong, and God certainly could not honor this. And the only thing that they could do is confess it and forsake this relationship. And the man bawled like a baby. He said he felt sorry for this lady because she had no one to take care of her. He was throwing away his soul and his business. He told me that his business was built up because of a Christian testimony, largely a Christian constituency. Well, he got on his knees and he asked God to forgive him. The next night, this fellow and his wife both attended the meeting, which family night, and God wonderfully worked in their lives, this fellow and his wife. The next morning, I got them to hear Billy Graham at a minister's meeting, and then after the crusade, I spent a couple hours with him, talking to him about the balanced life and the need for this and that and the other thing. Now, that's only one story. I could tell you many stories. People getting out of joint, out of fellowship. Do you think that could happen to you this morning? That could happen to me. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any one of you this morning, that could happen to you. And the devil would like to have it happen to you. And it could begin with a telephone call. Or these eyes could look day after day on someone. And lust could take place. It could happen with just a little ride in a car with someone. Sitting at a coffee table with them. This deceitful heart of ours begins to work. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's nothing the devil would like to do more than to get you involved with someone else, to get you into sin. Galatians 6:1 tells us, wherefore, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Don't look down and say, why did you let this happen? You thank God that it wasn't you. We're all just a step from falling into sin.
every moment of the day. Is that right? And it could happen to you.
Now I'd like to give you something that I believe will help in a balance. Take your paper and draw a circle about the size of a quarter. Make room, enough room on it so there's room for a larger circle. A little circle about the size of a quarter. It doesn't have to be perfect, just about that big around. Now, make a donut. Make a circle about 4 inches in diameter, about this size, around that circle of the quarter size. This size. Let me see your hand. Let's see what you've got there. That's a pretty good deal. We don't want them to be microscopic here. Let's see yours. All right, that's good. Now, I'm going to talk about balance. What constitutes balance in the Christian life? How many of you have ever seen the sign, wheels balance? Let me see your hands. Wheels balance. $1 per wheel, and it will pay to have your wheels balanced. Because if they're not balanced, your tires will wear, and it might cost you much more in the long run, and it could easily cause you to have a wreck. Now, when your car comes from the factory, that rim is perfectly balanced, precision balanced. But as soon as they put a tire on it, with a tube, there's a chance of imbalance. Now, you won't understand this any more than I do. But 4 ounces out of balance on a wheel, while a car is sitting still at idle rotation, 4 ounces at 60 miles an hour is 12 pounds. In other words, you get pouring down a highway, and it's called centrifugal force. It's centrifugal. Centrifugal force. 4 ounces gets going like this, like this, and the faster that wheel goes, the more it throws, and that wheel begins to bounce on a pavement like this, and the wheel in your hand starts to shimmy. You ever have that sensation? Your wheels are out of balance. Of course, you could have something else loose up in the steering mechanism, but it's likely that the wheel is out of balance. And the faster you go, the more out of balance. And this is true with the Christian life. The faster we move, the more we need balance. But be honest with me now. When our day gets full, what is the first thing that we leave out of our life? Time in the Word, time in prayer. Have some company come. They'll break our routine like that. First thing we know, no time for the Lord. That's when we need it the most. The faster we live, the more we need balance in our life. Now, I'm going to put some spokes in there. And so you take and draw 2 narrow lines so that you can put a word between them from your hub, which is the center, the quarter-size hub. Draw to your left. Which is your left? This way. Draw your spoke out this way, to your left. Right out vertically to your left. Let's see it now. Oh, you have to have a little more space in between the lines there so you can draw the word in. That's right. The spoke comes out this way to the left. Right out here, a spoke. See, here's your hub, and the spoke is going out. And in between the lines, I want you to put the word church. The word church. This is going to be a little unorthodox from some presentation, but you just follow my instruction. It's spoke of the church. Now, how far could you get with one spoke in the wheel? Couldn't go very far. You know what would happen? Your rim would collapse. wouldn't hold it up. You've got to have several supporting spokes. Now, I want you to go, and we're going to take notes. And in each case, we put in a spoke or something. We're going to go down in the notes, and we'll put the church and then a few notes under it. Then we're going to do something else and a few notes. So you'll have your notes, and you'll have your illustration. Go down now in your notes and put the church. The church. And the scripture, Matthew 4, verse 10. There are other verses, but just this for a starter. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he told Satan, after the third attempt, Satan wanted him to fall down and worship him. And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4:10. Now, God has given the church today to do a work in this world. And it's his organization to do the work. And the church is made up of a fellowship of believers. We're at church this morning. We constitute a fellowship of believers. An emergency call for Mrs. or Mr.?
Mr. Chittick.
Mr. Chittick wants his wife to call him immediately. 426-3022. Mrs. Chittick, is she here? Mrs. Chittick?
She's supposed to be here, I think.
Supposed to be here. There she goes. We are a called-out group of believers. Sunday after Sunday, the church meets together for worship and for service. And I believe that every one of us this morning ought to be faithful to the church. I believe in tithing myself. I learned it the hard way, the blessing of tithing, but I believe in tithing, in giving at least a tenth to the Lord. This is scriptural, and God honors and blesses it, believe me. I could testify here for a long time. Some of the things I learned before, I realized that everything that I had belonged to God. My wife and I, we live right in the neighborhood of the church, and we're busy in church. My wife serves in the church, and when I'm home, I'm in church. I've even gone out on visitation with the church, even though I'm only home for periods of 1 and 2 and 3 days at a time. I believe in the work of the church. The church has a mission in the neighborhood, and we ought to be in there, identified with it, on the team, serving and worshiping, Sunday by Sunday. And the person who flits around and does not get in the church, I believe this person ought to ask God, "Why am I not in a local assembly? We don't like this pastor, so we go and try someone else." You'll never find a perfect pastor or a perfect congregation because we are not perfect ourselves. And if I'm looking for one, I better look for perfection in my own life. I don't go there to find fault with a pastor or the teacher. I go to worship. And I go to add what I can to the church. And I believe we need to fellowship together. You know, you take coals of fire burning together. They burn warmly together and last a long time. But take one coal out of the embers, leave it by itself, and it's not long before it's cool. Take it out from the others, and it soon goes out. When I was stationed in the Army over here in Wilmington, one day we were brought in on the 4th of July for a demonstration to Coliseum. And we were all given a match on the way in. And someone on the platform lit a match, and you could hardly see it across the great Colosseum. And then all of us struck matches. And the place was aglow as we all added our light together. And this is what we need to do week by week, midweek, and other times during the week through the church. And this is what we're doing in Southern California now. We're all adding our light together and our efforts and our glow, hoping to reach Southern California for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. You think about this. Is your worship and service out of tradition this morning, handed down to you, or is there a reality in it? Is it just a habit with you? Every time you go, it's a habit. Or is it show? I'm convinced that a lot of people do it for through tradition, habit, or show. Martha and Mary. Martha was busy, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha said, "What about her, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the better part." Her heart was in her worship. It wasn't just a duty and a service. You go to because you love the Lord Jesus and because He is the one that you're interested in. Now let's take the hub. We'll start again. We'll go from the spoke of the church into the hub. And if you have room, write in the hub the word Christ. Write in the hub. Christ. The hub is Christ. And then down in your notes, let's put the hub. The hub. And I want you to take three verses. Matthew 6:33, and then the second one is Philippians 1:20-21. And thirdly, Colossians 1:18. Matthew 6:33. Philippians 1:20-21, and Colossians 1:18. Here is where we need to really get straightened out in our Christian life. Jesus Christ needs to be right in the center of our life if our Christian life is to have meaning this morning. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I want you to put two words after Matthew 6:33. Christ first. Christ first. We were married 15 years ago. And at the time of our wedding, my wife and I took Matthew 6:33 as our verse for our life. We didn't know what we were doing, honestly. But we said, "Lord, we do want You to be first in our marriage and first in our life." We have been separated from each other for 15 years. There have been some times when I've been away from home 6 months at a time without being home at all. 1954, 1955, 5.5 months without being home once during that whole period of time in England and in Europe. I've been away 3 months. I've been away 2 months. I love my wife, and I pray daily for a greater love and for my children. But we said we want Jesus Christ to be first, and He's taken us at our word. But it's a blessed life. And He has made it up to us in so many different ways. It would take me the whole day to tell you how much He's made up to us. You know, when I'm home for a week, it's like a year. Even a weekend is like weeks, because God just gives us such a blessed time together as a family. And I feel that our family is very close together. Christ first. Philippians 1:20-21, we're still in the hub. Paul says this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but as," let's see, something about Christ being magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, this is the 20th verse. Christ magnified. Write two words after that verse. Christ magnified. According to my earnest hope, expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Two words, Christ magnified. This was Paul's desire, that Jesus might be magnified. And this is my desire this morning. If you see me, you see an unlovely person. But if you see Jesus, you have cause for rejoicing in my life. When you get up to teach or preach, we want people to see Jesus in us, Christ magnified. This ought to be the driving force of our life, the hub of the wheel. And it will make a difference in your church service and your worship on Sunday if Jesus Christ is first, if he is magnified in our life. Now, you've got one more verse here and put down two words after that. Christ preeminent. Christ preeminent, if you can spell it. Colossians 1:18, and this is what it says. He is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ preeminent. Is he in the center of your life this morning? Why do you do what you do? What makes you tick? What motivates you this morning? It ought to be because I love him. He died for me. He gave his life for me, that I might be redeemed and have everlasting life. Oh, that our love for Christ might motivate us. Make a difference in your church work. Maybe this is missing out of your life. Maybe it's all duty or tradition with you. Now let's come down this way from the hub to the lower rim with our foundational spoke for the Christian life. From the hub down to the rim with a foundational spoke. And write in it, W-O-R-D, Word. W-O-R-D. This must be the foundational spoke in the Christian life. Jesus is the center of our life, and the Word of God must be first in our days if we are to grow in him and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Savior, if we're to be grounded in the Scripture, if we're to be a stable individual. The Word of God has to be the foundational spoke in our life. Down there in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 and Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. These scriptures in Timothy have to do with salvation and maturity. The Word brings salvation to us. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God builds us up, brings us to salvation and to maturity. God has given it to us that we might know him initially in salvation and then know him better every day. The question is, how much of a spoke of the word do you have in your life? Have you spent time in the Word this morning? Will you be sure today before this day is over to open the book and spend time with God that you might know Jesus Christ better, that you might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Savior? How else can you grow? How else can you grow? We have an inner man in us, Jesus Christ, and he must be nourished. Feed the inner man. We've all had a meal for the old man today, haven't we? Has anyone missed his breakfast? Few of you? Are you on a diet? How about the inner man? Have we fed him? Have we nourished him? Matthew 5:6 tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. May we pray that God will give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness daily, so we'll want to drink in more of God's righteousness. Take this down, Job 23:12. Job 23:12. Job makes this statement, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I value God's word more than my necessary food. Someday we ought to push aside the plate and take up the word. Instead of feeding the old man, feed the inner man. It'll do us a lot more good, I'll tell you that. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy law hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Thou hast given me more understanding than all the ancients, for thy precepts are my delight. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Read Psalm 119 all the way through and notice how many times the word is mentioned. Out of 175 verses, the word is mentioned in 174 of them. What the scripture will do for you. This is the foundational spoke in any life. You leave this out and you've got an imbalance. Leave Jesus Christ out of the center, you have no driving power for your spokes and your wheel. Now we've got the one vertical. Now go from the hub up to the upper rim and we'll put in the other vertical spoke in our rim. From the hub up to the upper rim and put in the spoke of prayer. Spoke of prayer. And it's break time. You have a little attendance slip this morning? Is there anyone that didn't get one? You might be able to slip in there after your job in the afternoon or go for the afternoon. Or slip in an hour or two afterward, and we'll have a blessed time of fellowship together processing the decision cards. Some can type, others can file, lick envelopes, or do one thing and another. We have many different jobs. You won't have to lick them. We'll have some modern way of putting them together. But we will need many people. And you'll have a badge, a co-laborer's badge. You'll have a special entrance to the stadium. And I know you'll enjoy your work very much in getting these cards processed night by night. And there's no conflict between counseling and being a co-laborer. You can be both. So you pray about this, and then just see if you can't sign up for some time. And don't worry if you put your name down and something works out later, you can't do it. We're not going to hold you to any commitment at all. We just want to know now who thinks he will be able to help us, and you bring this back next week or send it into the Crusade office. And then on the way out, we want each one to have the June issue of Decision Magazine. There's an article right at the front with Billy Graham on the authority of the Scriptures, a wonderful article, and we want at least each one to a family, and if you're already getting this magazine, you pass it on to a friend. Now we have prayer. Let's go down into our notes on prayer. And I want you to take John 4, 23 and 24 in your notes. John 4, 23 and 24. John 15, 5. John 15, 5. James 4, 2 and 3. I like to think of the spoke of prayer as the stabilizing spoke in our life. The stabilizing spoke. This is a spoke that keeps us in fellowship. This completes the communication line. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer, and our lines of communication are open. I don't know how much you know about warfare, and I don't know a great deal about it, but I know this, that in war, there's no substitute for victory. I know that. The only thing that you want in war is victory. There's no substitute for it. And you're always out probing the enemy line, digging in, probing, finding weaknesses. And we'll send some men out, and they'll have walkie-talkies, and they'll be in constant touch with the firepower back a mile or two. And they'll find a place where they need a mortar shell or something, and they'll phone back and say, let's have a little firepower on such and such a target. And here a man with a little telephone can command an artillery and a battery of guns back here. And boom, the guns come and wipe out an installation. Now there's nothing the enemy likes to do more than to sneak in behind the lines and cut the wires and destroy the contact between the men up there and the power back here. And that's what the enemy likes to do with us, too. Here is our firepower. The prayer spoke is our stabilizer. This keeps us in touch with God. John 4, 23 and 24 tells us, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father does what? Seeketh such to worship Him. God seeks such to worship Him. God wants your worship. He longs to have you day by day come to Him, drawing your strength from Him. I'll bet if some great celebrity that you really admire and are fond of came to the city and called you up and said, I'd like to see you for breakfast in the morning at 7 o'clock. Wouldn't be any problem with you getting up at 7. God wants to meet you every morning at 6:30 or 7 o'clock or a quarter after 6 or 6 o'clock. And you know something? Dr. Jack Mitchell, a great Bible teacher, some of you know, I remember a statement he made one time. He said, God has never missed an appointment. He's never missed an appointment. And it's wonderful. You can come into His presence at any hour. You don't have to sit in an outer office and wait for your turn. You just tune your heart in to God and you're in fellowship. Never wait. And He's never missed an appointment. The Creator, the God of the universe, waiting for you and seeking you to come to Him. And you can afford not to go to Him day by day. Prayer shows our dependence upon Him. When you don't pray, you show independence. You're saying, I don't need God. Oh, you'd say, well, now that's not right, Mr. Riggs. It is. If you don't pray to Him, you go out into your day, I don't need God. I go to school today. I can take care of this business transaction. I can go out on this date. I can face temptation. I don't need God. Prayer shows dependence upon Him. And we need God in everything we do. John 15:5 tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. And as the branch abides in the vine, drawing strength from the vine, we abide in Jesus, drawing our strength from Him day by day. These are our lines of communication. Keep them open. James 4, 2 and 3 tells us, ye have not because ye what? Ask not. How many of us are guilty of this? I am. I'm guilty of this. Ye have not because ye ask not. Now I want you to take down two more verses. Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I want you to put down here a part of prayer is confession. C-O-N-F-E-S-S-I-O-N, confession. And I want you to open quickly, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. You that are familiar with the book of Corinthians know that the church at Corinth was a corrupt church, a very carnal church, a wicked church. Chapter after chapter showed their carnality. Here in the 11th chapter we have communion. And some of them even here were drunken. They brought their wine to church with them and had too much. And there was division. Look at the 28th verse. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When we come to communion service to partake, our hearts ought to be clean. We ought to examine ourselves. And here's a wonderful privilege that God has given to every child of His. Look at 31 and 32. 31, read it with me. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Read it again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Here is a wonderful privilege God has given to every child of His. Day by day, God has given us the privilege of judging our activities. If any sin comes into our life and fellowship is broken, God has given us the privilege of sitting down in judgment on ourselves, being a judge of our life. The Holy Spirit convicts. We get out of the light. He's given us the privilege of judging ourselves, saying, God, forgive me, I've sinned. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we keep in fellowship. Judge it the moment it happens. Don't wait. Judge it. If it happens in the office in the afternoon, judge it. If it happens on a date, judge it. If it happens in a business transaction, judge it. God convicts. Judge it. If you don't, it says here in the 32nd verse, but when we are judged, when we're not faithful in judging ourselves, when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. I've got a hand here with a scar on every finger. Almost every finger was cut off. I was working in the oil fields, young man about 22. I got on a bowling team. I'd set pins when I was a boy in high school. And I was on a bowling team. And there were four other men on the team, five of us all together. And these other men didn't care anything about the church or anything about the Lord. And it wasn't long before I started to go out with them after the meetings, after the bowling matches. Sitting in taverns, I began to drink, listened to their story, and boy, I'm telling you, I started to slip in my Christian experience. God started to judge me day by day. He said, Charlie, this thing is wrong. These fellas are no good for you. I did nothing about it. One morning, we were pulling a well in the oil fields of Pennsylvania. And if you know anything about lines and pulleys, there's a great big wire line that they use in block and tackle. And it runs through a pulley. This gives you leverage and more power. Well, we had this line up, and it jumped out of the pulley, and it didn't roll freely. And we took big sticks and tried to knock it in again. And one more hit would have done it. But we didn't hit it that last time. I was the youngest member of the crew, and I had to shinny up this big pole with an oak tree that we had cut down to use to pull wells. And I got within arm's reach of the line and got a hold of it to pull myself up a little more. And the moment that I put my weight on it, it rolled in. And I was stuck in the block. My hands were between the line and the block, 15 feet up in the air. And you can imagine what went on in my mind. This was my bowling hand. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are chastened, we are spanked of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. I never bowled another day with those men. My hand was in the cast for 14 weeks. And every time I look at it, I say, thank you, Lord, for teaching me a lesson. Today I could be with the rest of these fellas, and every once in a while I go home, find out what they're doing. God has a way of judging us, giving us the wonderful privilege of confessing our sins, judging our lives. And when we're faithful, we can walk in fellowship day by day. You know, there's an automatic pilot on these big jet airliners. And once the pilot has climbed to the level of his flight, they put it on automatic pilot. Electronically, this little gimmick keeps this plane on a perfect course. If there's any deviations in altitude or in direction, this little gimmick, or I don't know what's all in it, electronically will correct it and get it right back on course. The pilot doesn't even know what's going on many times. The scriptures and prayer are our automatic pilot. And they'll keep us on course day by day if we're all willing to let them take over in our life. And they'll guide us from here to eternity. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil said, turn the stone to bread. And Jesus says that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil said, cast thyself down and I'll give you the world. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he said, bow down before me. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus knew where he was going, and the scripture pointed him on his way. And what an example the Savior was in prayer. Often he was alone. One night he spent the whole night in prayer. Got up early in the morning. Mark 1:35 tells us, rising up a great while before day, went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 6:12 tells us one night he spent the whole night in prayer. This is the vertical spoke of word and prayer. These are the lines of communication with God and all of the firepower of heaven in our daily life. How much time do you spend in prayer day by day? Would you be ashamed to have to say only 2 or 3 minutes? Where's the balance in our Christian life? How many spokes do we have now? Three. We still need another one, don't we? Can't get along with three. Your wheel's going to be weak on that side. Which side is it? All right, let's put two lines out there. We'll put in our next spoke. This is the spoke of obedience. The spoke of obedience. This is the spoke that gives you personality. This is the spoke that gives your life a drive. It says in Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When your life is clean, you can look a person right straight in the eye when you talk to him. You don't have to put your eyes down this way or this way. Look him in the eye. The moment there's sin in your life, you have to hang your head a little bit. You're ashamed to be around people. Aren't you? A little bit of sin. Will you stay away from people? Last week we talked about the cat that had its tail stepped on so much, you know. Every time someone came along, he just got down in the way, let the people step on it. Defeated by defeat. When you're living an obedient life, not a perfect life, you'll never be perfect this side of glory. As long as you live in a body of sin, you're going to have trouble. But you can live a life that's in fellowship day by day. And when you are, you can hold your chin up and throw your shoulders back to the glory of God. You don't have to slink around. This is the spoke that puts drive in your life. Makes your life sharp. Gives you a ministry. When you stand before your Sunday school class and teach, before your family, or before your congregation. Not in the notes, obedience, John 14:21. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You show your love by obedience. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself unto him. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How much love do you show to God today by obedience? I'm convinced that you can be reading your daily devotions, spending a little time in prayer, and being in church on every Sunday, and still be out of God's will, disobedient to His Word. And you've got one great spoke out of your life. I want you to quickly to take down one, obedience to His will. Obedience to His will. James 4:13-15. James 4:13-15. Obedience to His will. God has a will for our life. He's interested where we go, with whom we go, and when we go. His will. James 4:13-15. You know what this scripture says? Let me have your attention. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain, for ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Some of us already have our vacations planned and nothing is going to stop us. How do you know that this isn't God's will? Maybe God would have you scrap your vacation this year and stay right here and prepare for the greatest thing that could come to Southern California. This is a test as to whether or not God is first in your life and Christ is. We've got a will for our life. And when we walk in it, we're blessed. And when we don't, we'll have to suffer the consequence. That's all there is to it. For if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's nothing wrong with bowling. I went bowling with the wrong fellows. And you know, I went at the wrong time. Sunday night's off and I was in a distant city and I ended up in a tavern. God's interested what you do, when you do it, and with whom you do it. Obedience, secondly, to the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, and 17. Are we quenching and grieving the Spirit as He would convict us, as He would teach us, as He would guide us, as He would want to lead us into responsibility, but we refuse to take it because of pride? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, and ye cannot do the thing that ye would do. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Obedience to the Spirit. Thirdly, His Word. Obedience to His Word. James 1, 22. James 1, verse 22. And this is what it says. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man that beholds his natural face in the glass. For straightway he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you see something unlovely in your life, when you go to the mirror of the word, confess it to God and ask Him by His grace, God help me to be a different person, a different wife, a different husband, a different mother, a different father. A different student. That's what the Word does for us if we look into it with open eyes. Changes our life. We're to be doers. And when you're obedient to the Word, husbands, you're going to love your wives more because the Scripture says to love your wives more. Wives, you're going to be obedient to your husbands and submit to them according to the Scripture. Children, you're going to obey your parents. Fathers, we're not going to provoke our children to wrath. The Scripture says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man and his deeds. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. When we're obedient to the Scripture, we're going to be faithful stewards in the church. We're going to be witnesses because the Bible tells us we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that is in us. And Acts 1:8 tells us, ye have received but ye have received power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And when we're obedient, God will round out our life and make our life attractive and make our life fruitful, purposeful. But daily we've got to get in the Scriptures, spend time in prayer, and then ask God by His grace to give us obedience in our daily life. This is what rounds out the life, the obedience, gives power and drive to it. When sin comes into the life, fellowship is broken. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. If we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Open to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you want those two last scriptures about Disobedience is James 2:10 and James 4:17. James 2:10 and James 4:17. If we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all. If we know to do good and do not, James 4:17 tells us, to him it is sin. Psalm 32, do you have open to it? Now I want you to put in your notes, read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, today or tomorrow, sometime soon. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And this is what you're going to find. Don't open to it now, just look up here. You're going to find, here is a man after God's own heart, David. In Acts we read, David was a man after God's own heart. David, the one who gave us so many beautiful psalms. This 11th chapter starts out this way. In the days that kings go forth to war, David tarried still in Jerusalem. He stayed home and he sent Joab. And I've got a little note in my Bible. You can never afford not to go to war. Never stay home from battle. The moment you let down your guard, that moment, the devil will sneak up on the blind side. David stayed home. If he was out fighting the battle of the Lord with Joab and the rest of the army, he would not have gotten into this trouble. But he stayed home. And in the evening, he went up to his rooftop. And he looked, and he saw a beautiful woman. His eyes, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. May God help us to have victory over our eyes. They'll get us into trouble every day. I don't know about you women, but I know that men have to guard very carefully. We need to be careful of that first step, that first look. Be careful of beginnings that will end in destruction. And our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even trust our heart. This is what the look did for David. He stayed home from battle. He went up and he took a look and he saw a beautiful woman. And he lusted after her and took her, even though he knew that she was the wife of another man. And committed adultery and left her with a child and then had her husband killed. He committed adultery, he was deceptive, and he had her husband killed. David did this, a man after God's own heart. And it started because he didn't go forth to war. He wasn't prepared for battle. And the eye got the best of him, and then his deceitful heart. You know, some time ago I heard a radio message by quite a well-known radio preacher, and he gave a message that was titled, The Apostle Paul's Three Girlfriends, Gracie, Mercy, and Peacy, he called them. And he said, grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. And peace is a result of both of them. Sinful man can live at peace with a righteous God because of God's mercy and grace. And though we're not perfect, we can walk daily in fellowship. Now you look at what happened to David, this man that committed murder, committed adultery, was very deceiving. Psalm 32. I'll read a few verses, beginning with the first. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord charges or imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. David tried to hide it. David tried to cover it. David tried to forget it. He would like to have thought it was a bad dream, this thing that I got into. But God never left him alone. He sent Nathan the prophet to point his finger at him. You are the man, David. And the Spirit does the work that Nathan did today. And I'll tell you this, if you've got sin in your life this morning and you're trying to cover it, you're not going to be happy until you bring it out in the open before God. Your life needs to be clean before God if you want peace and blessedness. And if you want to be a blessing to others, all the more reason that our lives need to be clean. Not perfect, but clean. Now read the fifth verse with me. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Underline, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin. And then down, I will confess my transgressions. Underline, I will confess. And then underline, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And there you have it. When a person gets out of fellowship, an acknowledgement, a confession, and God follows through in mercy by forgiveness. You may be helping people who are mixed up in their life, and after you find out in counseling why they're there, and we'll go into all of this business of getting started with them later, we're going to have a rehearsal and all, you find out that this person is a believer, but he's gotten away, and he'll tell you his story. And you can open to Psalm 32 if you like, the fifth verse. Or we're going to have you memorize 1 John 1:9, and of course that's a wonderful verse to use. But you point out to them after they've told you all that if you're willing tonight to face responsibility and confess it, acknowledge your sin and your problem, and confess it to God, that He will what? He'll forgive. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to believe God for that even. Now, one night after a class in Sydney, a young fellow about 19 came up to me and he said, Mr. Riggs, he said, I'm not fit to be a counselor. And I said, well, why not? Tell me about it. He said, well, I've got an application in at a bank here, and he said, I've lied twice on this application. I said, well, now you know that lying is sin. Tonight, perhaps God has spoken to you about it. You want to ask Him to forgive you for it, don't you? He said, yes, I do. So we had a word of prayer, and he asked God to forgive him. I said, now that takes care of the vertical. Tomorrow or the next day, or as soon as you can, go back to the bank and tell them what you did. That will take care of the horizontal. But it's not complete until you do. He said he'd do that. And he said, that's not all, Mr. Riggs. He said, I lost my dad a couple of years ago. And he said, I have been very, very rude to my mother. Said, I've even been guilty of striking her. And I said, well, God will forgive you for that, too. Let's ask Him right now, if you really mean it, ask God to forgive you for your conduct with your mother. And so we prayed again and asked God to forgive him. And I said, that's the vertical. Now the horizontal. Go home to your mother tonight and by His grace, put your arms around her. Tell her you're sorry for the way you've been living. Tell her, ask her to forgive you for the way you've been living. And tell her tonight God did something in your life, and from now on you're going to prove that you're a different boy. He did. I kept in close touch with this young fellow, and when the course was over, we made him a reserve counselor at first, and then it wasn't long before he was a regular, and God used this young fellow in the lives of others. Now, he was just honest, that's all. Many of us are guilty of much worse than that, day by day. Thank God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might just take your envelope there when you're helping that person, and we'll have the Bible study in an envelope for you. And if you'd care to, after you hear their story, you might even construct a little wheel if this illustration has meant anything to you, and ask them what's missing in their life. What constitutes a balanced life? Christ in the middle of the life. Daily in the Word. Daily in prayer. And obedience to the will of God, Spirit of God, and Word of God. I'll tell you, it'll make you a different church member if you haven't had these other spokes in your wheel. It'll make all the difference in the world to you, believe me. How many spokes do you have in your wheel? Four today. What's in the center of it? Christ. Everything we do because of Him. If we don't, our life is going to be boring, empty, and a lot of our work in the energy of the flesh. How many are coming back next week? Let me see your hands. How many can't come back next Thursday morning? How many of you are going to make it up in another class? Good. Well, we're over the top. We're going to quit working on you now and start working on someone else. We've been working on you these three classes. Let's pray that our hearts will be right, vessels of honor for His glory. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning, and not only do you need to get things right vertically, but horizontally. Before this day is over, by the grace of God, may you be willing to do what God leads you to do in order to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Let's pray that God will help us to have a good balanced life in the Word and prayer and obedience and fellowship in the church. Now, Father, we pray that Thou dismiss us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.